Welcome to the fourth sermon in our sermon series entitled, The One Another's. God never intended us to do life alone. Our relationship with God requires being part of community with one another. Today's sermon title, Encourage One Another. Open your Bible to Hebrews 10, verses 24 and 25, and let's begin.
O Lord, you are a God of encouragement. You encourage us to live well and be gracious to one another. Please grant that we can remember your many blessings and feel empowered to follow you and your wise instructions. Teach us to incite one another to love and good works. In Christ's name, amen. If you saw the movie Dunkirk, you know that in 1940, the citizens who owned boats in England rescued the army out of France. The Nazis drove the British out of France. It was an absolute disaster. And Churchill called Parliament together, and he gave a speech to try to say, here's where we are. And in his speech, he said this: the battlefield of France is over. I expect the Battle of Britain is about to begin. Upon this battle depends our British life, the long continuity of our institutions and our empire. The whole fury and might of the enemy must very soon be turned on us. Hitler knows that he will have to break us in this island or lose the war. We can stand up to him, all Europe may be free, and the life of the world will move forward into broad, sunlit uplands. But if we fail, then the whole world, including all that we have known and cared for, will sink into the abyss of a new dark age. Let us therefore brace ourselves for our duties, and to bear ourselves in such a way that if the British Empire and its Commonwealth last for 1,000 years, men will say, this was their finest hour. It's called the Finest Hour speech. And his whole plan, his whole desire, was to encourage England to do their very best. His whole plan was to give new courage to people and say, we're not done yet. It is hard. Things didn't turn out the way we wanted them to. We feel bitter disappointment, but we're not done yet. And he did his best to encourage the country for the next difficult challenge. It turns out that God wants the church to be a place of that kind of encouragement. It turns out that God wants you, when you come to church, to be encouraged. And he wants you to learn how to encourage one another. The text we're going to learn today doesn't say, Doc, encourage the church, although I'm going to do my very best. What it says is, church, learn how to encourage one another. This is what the author of Hebrews said. Since we have a great high priest over the house of God, that's Jesus Christ, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience, and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see that day draw near. The core of this passage is encourage one another. So we should probably ask ourselves, what does the word encourage mean? Well, it literally means to fill with courage. Give each other new courage. I have a good friend, Larry Miller, who is very skilled in French. And Larry told me last night at the service that the cœur in courage comes from the French heart. So courage is to have heart. To encourage is to put heart into someone. That's pretty interesting, isn't it? When you come to church, God wants you to somehow or another find a way to meet someone that you can encourage. You don't know it, but if you could look into hearts of the people who are sitting there this week, some people have had very difficult weeks. Some people have gone through things that are harder than we can imagine. They've had their hearts broken in ways that are just breathtaking. And God cares. And he wants those people to have more than a few good songs and me shouting at them for 40 minutes. He wants them to feel from another human being genuine encouragement. In the original language, this word encouragement has built into it the idea of standing beside someone. So to encourage someone is really more than to send them a text message with some little faces on them. Remind me what that is. Emojis. Yeah. When you encourage someone, you're not sending them text messages that have little yellow smiley faces on them. And all the other nonsense that, sorry, I know they're beautiful. God bless you. Encouragement requires more than that. It requires you standing next to someone and them feeling something beautiful and good from you, church. That's the nature of this encouragement. You got to get close enough to someone that you can feel their sorrow and they can feel your strength. The second thing it means is to strengthen their sense of courage to confront whatever they have to confront in life. I prayed with a dear friend this morning who just, she has a hard week ahead of her. She has a hard week ahead of her. And it would have been easy for her not to be here, but she came this morning. And she can't leave here without someone giving her a sense that God will give her the courage to face everything she has to face this week. Church. The third thing it means is calling people to their very best. We can't get through life given our second best. You can't have a great marriage giving your second best. You can't have a great career giving your second best. You can't have solid friendships giving your second best. We all need to have someone say to us, you've got something wonderful in you that God has given you. And when you give your best, it matters. The third thing, the fourth thing it means, or whatever number I'm on, is urging people to overcome. Yes, this is difficult, but take the next step. Yes, this is hard, but don't give up yet. Yes, you can't see your way clear to the end, but that doesn't mean that God isn't with you every step of the way. You can overcome. It means sharing faith, hope, and love. I want to remind you that faith, hope, and love are usable commodities, and if you have a very hard week, you can use them up. Do you get that? You can have a week that is so hard that you exhaust your faith. You can have a week that's so difficult that you lose hope. You can empty your love tank on a world that is unappreciative. And it happens, doesn't it? And then we come to church. And we should be able to come to church and say, there are people at that church that will refresh my faith. There are people at that church who will help me reconnect to hope. There are people at that church who will make me feel loved. Because that's what God said we were supposed to do when we came to church, encourage one another. It really means, in its grandest sense, helping people feel the presence of God in us. In its most grand sense, when you encourage something of your personal relationship with God touches their soul. I'm not talking about mysterious, wacko religious things. I'm talking about very human things. The power of a human soul that is healthy refreshes a soul that is depleted. And it's God's good plan, church. So when this works right, and you come to church with a fresh soul, you look around and you encourage somebody who's beaten down. And then some weeks you drag yourself in here. You're feeling like, I don't even want to go today, but you drag yourself in here. And somebody else refreshes your soul with encouragement. And you go home and you just have a little more confidence in God. You have a little more hope. And you feel like you can love the people around you the way God wants them to be loved because you have been encouraged. Church. And we're supposed to do this for one another. You're supposed to whisper a prayer when you pull in the parking lot. Is there someone that you would like me to encourage today? Church. We receive encouragement from Christ so that we're able to encourage one another. The text says, we have a great high priest over the house of God. This is an Old Testament image. The high priest represented God to the people. And Christ represents God to us. And in Christ, we are encouraged. Listen to this. Can you think of your own life? Have you ever gone to God with a heavy heart? Have you ever prayed to Christ with a heavy heart and heard him say to you, you know what, I'm tired of your whining. Why don't you get your act together? I've never heard him say that to me. I've never heard him say, oh, no, not this again. Church, I've never heard him say, I've told you a million times, dude. That's not what happens. When I bring an empty heart to Christ, Christ has a way of saying to me, I care for you. I value you. I'm going to refresh you. I'm going to let something of my goodness rub off on you so that when this prayer is over, you feel different about life than you did when you started to pray. Church, we get encouragement from Christ. He loves to do it. And then the text reminds us that he who promised is faithful. Our encouragement rests on the faithfulness of God, not on our circumstances. Listen to the promise of God. Listen to this wonderful promise of God. Don't be weary with well-doing, for you will reap in due time if you don't quit. I can say it in an easier way. Don't get tired of doing the next right thing. It will pay off at the right time if you don't quit. That encourages me. Church, I can take that promise to God in prayer, and I can say, I learned from your good book that I shouldn't get tired of doing good because you promise it will work out at the right time if I don't quit. Now, I'm asking you to do in my heart what you need to do so that I don't quit and I see this through. Church. And then God encourages you. His promises are encouraging. Now, my circumstances might look like I don't have a chance of winning. My circumstances look like defeat is a foregone conclusion. But I have promises that are greater than my circumstances, and the one who promises is absolutely faithful. Now, I have to ask you, do you believe in the faithfulness and the promises of God? Do you believe? Do you believe that when Christ said he came into the world to save sinners, that he really means the next thing you do that you don't like about yourself, he'll really forgive? Do you really believe the promise? Or do you vacillate? Do you really believe the promise that no matter what's happening in your life, I will never leave you or forsake you? Do you really believe that? Or is it just something you once heard and you just kind of thought about it and God, I don't know, or I'm not really sure. Church, because it matters. It matters that I believe that the one who promised he would never leave me, no matter what, that he's faithful to his promises. We encourage others from the richness of our own soul. And that's what these verses are about that start with a true heart in full assurance of faith. That is a quality of soul. We encourage from a soul that is guided by the truth, a true heart, a heart that is guided by truth. We encourage from a soul fully confident in our faith in Christ. See, when my heart is guided by the truth and I have full assurance of faith, what my ability to encourage somebody else comes from a strong Christian soul. When I'm not guided by the truth, I'm guided by my own wrong desires, and I'm not confident in my faith in Christ, my encouragement always feels a little hollow. Church. And then he says, our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience. We encourage from a clean conscience, a conscience that has been made clean by Christ. All right, what does this mean? I'll bet if you really think about your life, there have been people who, when you needed encouragement, they encouraged you with an ulterior motive. Huh? Their encouragement was really a way of manipulating you. Anybody been through, felt that? The encouragement was just a tool to manipulate you to do something they wanted. Or their encouragement was really to boost their own ego. Oh, aren't I a wonderful person? Look how sympathetic I am with you. And it's all about them and not you. Anybody? There is the hiss of a serpent behind this kind of encouragement. It's ugly. And so the text says to us, man, look at your heart. What is your motive for encouraging this person? Do you really want to strengthen them? Do you really want to encourage them? Do you really want to bless them? Or are you just using this moment when they're down to flatter them into some position where your little ego feels better? Church? When pure motives dominate our encouragement, good things happen. When our encouragement is an ugly scheme to enhance our ego or to manipulate somebody, it's just terrible, church. Our body is washed with pure water. We encourage people from the security of a clean life, not a perfect life. It's hard to encourage someone when you're a failure. And you consistently fail. And everybody knows you consistently fail. It's just hard to encourage someone, right? If you strike out every time you're at bat, how are you going to encourage the next batter? They're going to look at you and say, you better work on yourself, dude. You've struck out every game the last three games. On the other hand, if by the grace of God, we're living a quality life, a life that is, in this vocabulary, washed with pure water, a life that's working, it's obvious that God is at work in us some way, then we have a grounds to encourage each other. While I was studying this week, I found this phrase, and I'm adopting it into my own thinking. Listen to it. Calm self-possession. I want to have a soul and a life that has calm self-possession. It is a powerful place to encourage others from. I have inner calm. I'm not frazzled. And I am possessing myself well. My thoughts are in the right place. My heart is in the right place. I'm living right. Calm self-possession. Isn't that a powerful concept? I'll bet some of you could use that. You ought to write that down in your little memory bank. And throughout the week, say to yourself, calm self-possession. I've already used it 3 or 4 times. It's a wonderful thing. When I want to encourage someone, I want to encourage them from a place of calm self-possession. And then the text says, let us hold fast the confession of our hope. We encourage through the power of hope. I want to remind you what hope means. Hope means the expectation that the thing I desire is about to happen. That's hope. Hope is the expectation that the thing I desire is about to happen. And the problem is life beats that out of us. We have hope and it gets beat out of us. We get disappointed. But encouragement says, don't give up yet. Hold on to your expectation. Don't give up. Maybe this week, God is just about to meet you in a way you couldn't predict. And the blessing that you've longed for, the thing that you've needed, the obstacle that has stopped you, God is just about to do something unique and help you to move on. Don't give up. Church, I want you to think about being the kind of person that refreshes hope in others. I would say all of this falls under the terms of gentle encouragement. But there's another kind of encouragement, and this kind of encouragement works better for people like me. Paul says, or the author of Hebrews, whoever he is, says, consider how to provoke, stir up, incite one another to love and good works. This is a different kind of encouragement. Last week, a man came up and was talking to me, and he reminded me of something I had said to him. And he said that it really, really bothered him. And I said, I didn't mean to upset you. I meant to provoke you. Church, have you ever seen football players when the game is right down to the end? Are they holding hands and speaking calmly? They're provoking one another. Somebody's shouting, we can do this. They're slapping each other on the helmet. They are provoking each other to one more time, let's go out there and win this game. All right. That is a valid encouragement. I'm usually more encouraged by someone saying, dude, you got it. You can do it. I know it's not appropriate, but it's like a baseball player swatting another player on the butt and saying, you can get a hit this time. In this wacko world, you can't. That's probably not even permitted anymore, a microaggression or something. But it is a provoking. It's an inciting. It is a stirring up of a passion within us that makes us feel like I can do it. And we need this kind of encouragement in the church as much as we need the gentle kind of encouragement. Now, this kind of encouragement, it can't be done arrogantly, and it can't be done with insensitivity, but it still needs to be done from time to time. Brothers, sometimes you need to look at your brother and say, you got to get with the game, bro. That's a good encouragement, right? Somebody shaking me by the shoulders and saying, dude, quit whining and get on your best game. That's going to do a whole lot more for me than someone holding my hand and saying, oh, it's so hard for you. That doesn't encourage me. That makes me feel weak. Oh, here I am. I'm such a mess that somebody's got to come over and... Anybody, am I the last sinner in this church? So there has to be a variety of ways of encouraging each other. The first part of the sermon, we encourage some people in these gentle ways. But it's also valid and it's also appropriate for sometimes for us and probably this is best done men to men, probably isn't good to say to a woman, quit your whining and get your act together. That usually is not going to work very well. But look, brothers, maybe that's what we need to say to each other from time to time. Huh? Where's your best game? You gotta reconnect to the strong soul that you are. People are counting on you. Your family's looking to you. You're setting the agenda for your family. We gotta call it out of each other, brothers. Can you hear it? So there is a gentle way of encouragement, and we gotta learn how to do that. But there is a provoking, there is an inciting, there is a stirring up, there is a calling out of what is really best in each other. And we got to do that too. And we just have to be sensitive when it's the right time to do each one of these, huh? And the right kind of person to do each one of these. The Apostle Paul wrote in Galatians, let us not grow weary of doing good, for in due season we will reap if we do not give up. We just talked about that, right? Listen what else he said. So then, as we have opportunity, let us do good to everyone, especially those who are the household of faith. I should figure out how to be an encouragement to everyone. But I should especially get this right at church. Do you hear me? It matters how we treat one another at church. We've learned that church has to be a loving place. We've learned that we have to build each other up. We've learned that we have to forgive each other. And now we're learning that we have to encourage each other. We do that every time we have a chance, but we especially do it in the household of faith, the church. It matters how you treat people when they come into this building. It matters that somebody feels encouraged because you took a few minutes to connect with them, make eye contact, say hello, remind them that Christ is good and awesome and that he loves them and wants to help them. Let them feel in some way that you care. I hate it when people are prompted by the Holy Spirit to come here and they come in, sit down, and leave, and no one cares for their soul enough to greet them. Church, it shouldn't be that way. We have to encourage one another. And to encourage one another, we got to look around with eyes of faith and say, I'm going to greet that person. Churchill said, to encourage England, let's make this our finest hour. I want to say, why don't we make the time that we do church the finest hour of people? Do you know if we would treat people this way, it would be the finest hour of their week? They would want to come to church because they would be refreshed, encouraged, forgiven, built up, loved. And who doesn't want all that? When people were lonely, they would think of church. When people were discouraged, they'd think of church. When people are confused, they'd think of church. It would be the finest hour in their life because the church has learned to treat one another the way God said he wants people treated. It would be our finest hour. People would not neglect the gathering of themselves together. They wouldn't want to miss being around people who nurture what is best in them. Church, if we do this right, week by week, we create the finest hour in someone's life. And Christ is honored, and the church is doing what the church is supposed to do in the world. If we don't do this right, then church becomes, oh, brother, I guess I better go up there. I guess I better do my duty. I don't want God to get mad at me this week and give me a flat tire because I didn't go to church. Who needs that? But I'm telling you, there's nowhere in the world, nowhere in the world, that will create an hour finer than the hour where people are absolutely committed to finding a way to encouraging each other. Our dear Heavenly Father, I thank you that you, I thank you that you are an encourager. I thank you that you do it well. I thank you for every time I've been encouraged when I sought you and called on your name. I thank you for every time you called something better out of me. Father, I pray that I could be an encourager. I pray that I could be a gentle encourager to those who need gentle encouragement, and I could be a provoker to those who need provoked. And I pray that this church would develop this skill, and this would cause it to be, the church to be, the finest hour in people's lives. And I pray that Christ would receive the glory for it. Amen.
Thank you for listening. If you would like more information about Christ Church, check us out on the web at christchurchohio.org. If we can be of any help to you, call us at 440-236-8282. Until next time, blessings to you.